Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We're going to continue going through our encounters with Jesus. Again, this is one, if you've hung out at a church, I bet you'd recognize it. Even if you haven't hung out at church, you probably will recognize it because this is about Jesus meeting Zacchaeus, who is a tax collector. And so I suggested to Tim that we should sing as a worship song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, to get everybody in the mood. And he said he would pray about it. So we'll see. Maybe it's coming up in the second half of the service. I don't know. But we're going to look at this story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. It's a short story. It's just Luke 19, 1 through 10. So that's not long. It's, you know, only like half a page in my Bible. Again, I want you to do what I tell you to do every time when you're reading stories in the Bible. Like, put yourself in the story and pay attention to the details. In our world, when we tell stories, we use details all the time. If you were reading a story about a woman who, like, the plot is her mom is going to have a heart attack, and that's going to, you know, lead her into some discovery about her family, right? And she's going to find out about her mom being in the hospital. She's going to be in a bookshop. She's going to get a phone call. It would not at all surprise you for the author to describe the bookshop to you. It would not at all surprise you for the author to tell you just a ton of useless details that are never going to matter in the story. It doesn't matter that it's the last independent bookstore on 4th Avenue in New York. It doesn't matter that the bell rings when she walks in. It doesn't matter that the guy greets her. None of that is going to matter for the story, but that's the way we tell stories. We put in all those sort of ordinary details. It helps us feel like, oh, this is real. I know this. I've been in a bookshop like this. I've heard the bell ring when I open the door. That's the way we tell stories. It's not the way these guys tell stories. If that story were being told in this day and age, in the first century, they wouldn't even tell you she was in a bookstore. Like, it's not important. They would tell you she got a call that her mom was in the hospital, so she went to the hospital because that's the plot. That's what's going on. When authors give you details in the ancient world, there's something going on there. Like there's something they want you to know. There's something significant. So as I read through this, just pay attention to the details. Pay attention to, like, what is the author telling us? Why is he telling us these things? So Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house tonight." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So the first four verses sets up this story. Jesus enters Jericho, but notice he's just passing through. If you flip back in your Bible, or I guess scroll up in your Bible a little, back to chapter 18, verse 31, Jesus tells his disciples, "We're going up to Jerusalem." That's where he's headed. Jericho's just another stop. It's another city along the way. He's got another 15 miles or so to go. So another day's journey after Jericho. He's just passing through it. It's probably just a place to spend the night before he makes that last day's hike up into Jerusalem. But as we see, an opportunity is going to present itself, and that opportunity shows up in verse 2. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, or more literally, a man was there who was called the name Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus isn't a name in this world. Like it is for us, we think of it, there's people who are named Zacchaeus. It's not a name in this world. The Zacchaeus in their world is the room in the temple treasury in Jerusalem where they keep all the money. It's the treasury. So if you remember in the Mosaic law, you have to give 10% of all of your income to the temple every year, okay? If this were Georgia and it was happening, I looked this up, right? Last year in Georgia, the income for everyone in the whole state was $425 billion. So this is a room in a building downtown in Atlanta that over the course of the year is going to have $425 million in it. And that's what they've nicknamed this guy. So what would we say? Like the vault? You know, the treasury? Okay, mine, I think, I'm going to call him Moneybags. That's his nickname. Again, it's not a name, it's a nickname. He's named after this treasury room. He's Moneybags. Now imagine, again, put yourself in the story. You're reading this. Jesus enters Jerusalem. He's passing through. There was a man there who was called by the name Moneybags. All right, now, what are you thinking? Like, what do you know about this guy instantly? And Luke tells us exactly, what's the first question on your mind? This guy's called Moneybags. Like, wow, where'd he get all this money? He was a chief tax collector. I have tried all week to come up with analogies to help you understand what someone in this world would feel about Zacchaeus, and I can't do it because it just doesn't exist in our world. There is nothing like it. If you live in this world, you live in an occupied territory. Rome conquered Israel 100 years previous to this, and they have ruled it ever since. There are Roman soldiers all over Israel. Now, there aren't like thousands. It's not that there's a soldier on every street corner. There's tens of thousands of people living in Jerusalem, and there's less than 1,000 soldiers there probably. But they're there. And you do not wear a weapon in Jerusalem. You don't wear a weapon anywhere in occupied territories. They will kill you outright. Only Romans have weapons. You remember Jesus tells the story when he tells the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if someone asks for your cloak, give him your shirt as well. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. He's talking about the Romans. Because a Roman soldier could confiscate anything you had for any reason. If you saw a soldier, he could take anything you had. So imagine you live in that world where there are soldiers. They don't speak English. They're not from around here. They're from another country that has conquered Dunwoody. You've seen the movies. They wear very distinctive uniforms. They're bristling with weapons. And they can take anything you have. And they do. If they want your cloak, they take your cloak. If they want your chicken, they take your chicken. If they want your daughter, they take your daughter. They do whatever they want. And if they want you to carry their stuff, then you carry their stuff. And if you don't, they put a spear through you. It's actually the law. You must carry. If any Roman soldier asks you to do anything, to carry their stuff somewhere, you must do it on penalty of immediate death. It's a law. That's where they live. That's their life. No one, it's been 100 years, no one living in this has ever had any other life. They live in an occupied territory where the Romans do whatever they want, and they commit horrific atrocities. You do not want to be around Roman soldiers. And the way the Romans do taxes is they set a bar, and then they offer it out as bids. So they would set a bar. Judea is the Roman province of Judea. It's roughly the size of modern Israel. We don't know how many divisions they divided it up into. Let's say they divided it up into 4. You know, put a big cross mill. Jerusalem and Jericho are in southeast Judea. So the Romans say, okay, we want $10 million a quarter in taxes from southeast Judea. And then people start bidding to be the tax man. I'll give you $12 million. I'll give you $13 million. I'll give you $15 million. Zacchaeus won that lottery. He won that bet. Zacchaeus offered the Romans the most tax revenue. Again, we don't have the tax records. We don't know what they asked or what Zacchaeus offered them. But whatever they asked, Zacchaeus offered enough over that. It's like trying to buy a house. You know, here's the asking price, but it's a seller's market. And so everybody's piling in. Zacchaeus said, oh, I'll do it for 15. I'll give you 15 million a quarter. And then the Romans stamp him as the tax man. And he sets the taxes for everything. He just sets whatever he wants. And that income tax, sales tax, inheritance tax, road taxes, tolls, everything. He sets all of that, and Roman soldiers enforce it. So he needs 15 million a quarter to give to the Romans, because wow, you do not want to not pay your taxes to the Romans. He needs that money every quarter. And anything he raises above it is his. Wow, he's raised a lot above it. He is filthy rich. I mean, you gotta love Luke, right? His nickname's Moneybags. He was a chief tax collector. We all know what that means. And he was wealthy. Like, yeah, like the Pope's a little Catholic. He is fabulously rich by being a traitor to his own people, by collaborating with the Romans, by using Roman soldiers to take whatever taxes he determined. What kind of man does that for a living? I mean, this is a cross between like Jeff Bezos and a mob boss. This is not a good guy. This is not someone you want to be around. This guy has gotten fabulously wealthy by betraying his own people, by using his own people and taking their wealth and passing enough of it on to the Romans to placate them and keeping the rest for himself. Like, again, this is not a guy you want to hang out with. But he, verse 3, wanted to see who Jesus was. And the way Luke writes it is really weird. It's not that he just wants to see Jesus. He's not curious. He wants to see who Jesus is. He really wants to see this Jesus guy, not just to look at him, but to know something about him. But because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. Remember, Jesus makes that comment about, you know, why do you worry so much? I mean, you can't add a minute to your life or an inch to your height. Here it is. All his wealth, all his status, all his power can't make himself any taller. I mean, there's thousands of people, we're told, other places, thronging the streets to see Jesus. Even he can't get his way in there. And wealth, if you flip back in Luke, if you were like to just slowly make your way back in Luke, looking at riches, it's not good. I mean, if you just flip back, it's not even a page in my Bible, into chapter 18, we have the story of the rich young ruler. And in verse 22, Jesus says to him, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And verse 23 says, when this guy heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And he will walk away from Jesus rather than walk away from his wealth. And you can see those stories. If you go back a couple more chapters, in chapter 16, we've got the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, he dresses in purple, he has fine linen, he lives in luxury, he eats great food, he dies and he goes to hell. And he stays in hell. Like, riches don't work well with the kingdom of God in the book of Luke up until now. Like, Zacchaeus, it's not looking good in this story for Zacchaeus, but he wants to know who Jesus is. And so verse 4, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree. Now again, this guy is some sort of cross between the richest man in the world and a mob boss. And guys like that don't run. They have people to run for them. They send people to run ahead. They don't run. They wear big robes and they travel in nice litters with guards. He runs ahead and he climbs a tree. This guy's the richest guy anywhere around. He's the chief tax collector. He offered the Romans more money than anybody else in the region to get this job, which is just gives you freedom to extort. Left, right, up and down with Roman soldiers to guard your back. to get the money that you have demanded. And he climbs a tree because he wants to see Jesus. Like, something's going on here. These are incongruous pictures of this man, Zacchaeus. And then verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Money bags, come down. I'm staying with you tonight." Can you imagine? Like, can you imagine? So, you know, the story doesn't tell us whether this was a, you know, it was a familial, fun nickname, but I don't think so. I don't think anybody called him Money Bags to his face. I think they called him Mr. Eleazar or Boss or something like that to his face. I can't imagine people, this is not the kind of guy that people are joking with about his nickname. He's a chief tax collector. He's a traitor. Again, imagine that. Imagine you know someone who has betrayed America openly, is openly betraying America. Does anybody say about them, "Oh, well, at least they're an American. You know, that's a good thing." And Jesus looks up at him and says, "Hey, money bags, come on down. I'm staying with you tonight." Verse 6, so Zacchaeus came down at once. Like, it's the exact same words. Jesus gives Zacchaeus an order, "Come down quickly." And Luke says, Zacchaeus came down quickly and welcomed him gladly. And the people respond, honestly, the same way I suspect I would respond. You would respond, like, what? This guy, the rabbi, is going to stay in whose house? What? Does he not know who this is? Of course he knows who it is. He calls him by his nickname. Money bags, come on down. There's two different responses when Jesus calls Zacchaeus, when Jesus calls money bags and invites himself over for the evening. And one response is the response of the curious. It's the response of the crowd. Like, what? Oh, you got to be kidding me. He's going to stay with that guy? Again, you got to like Luke. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Yeah. Yeah, a traitor, a sinner, somebody who's betrayed his own people to the Romans. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. You've got this response of the crowd on one end. But look at the response of Zacchaeus. Like, there's no conversation. There's no discussion. Again, we don't know what may have happened, but Luke doesn't tell it to us. It's not important enough to Luke. Whatever the conversation was, it's not important enough to Luke as a detail to describe it. What matters is how Zacchaeus responds to having Jesus come stay at his house. Zacchaeus stands up and says to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." He is required under Jewish law to pay back 20% extra. If I steal $100 from you and I get caught, I have to pay you back $120. That's the rule. You have to pay. You have to make restitution of what you took plus 20%. This guy's going to make restitution plus 400%. And I've told you before, in this language, when you say if something, you say it in a way that indicates whether you think it's true. I mean, you don't know whether it's truly true, but whether you think it's true. You can't just say, "If Jeff is late, we'll do something. We'll change plans." You have to say, "If Jeff is late, oh yeah, you know Jeff, he's going to be late." Or, "If Jeff is late, he could be, it's possible." Or, "If Jeff is late, but he's not going to be late, don't worry about it." Like the way you say it indicates. And Zacchaeus says, "If I've cheated anybody," and I have. Like, he says it at that level of, yeah, I know this is true. You could also say, "Since I have cheated, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus responds, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." Do you think anybody, however many years he's been working with the Romans, do you think anybody has told Zacchaeus, "Hey, yeah, you're a son of Abraham. You're a Jew. You're one of us." This guy's a traitor to his own people, an extortionist. He is an evil man. And Jesus says, you are as much a son of Abraham as everyone else. And salvation has come to this house. Why? Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Okay, and don't miss this because it hit me. The way he writes the lost means it is done. It is over. It is finished. It's not in the process of being lost. It's not on its way to being lost. It is lost. The Son of Man did not come to seek and save the perishing. He came to seek and save the perished. He came to seek and save the destroyed. They have been destroyed. They are destroyed. They're not on their way. He's not snatching them back right before destruction. They are destroyed. And he's coming after them anyway. We don't know how many people there are in Jericho. I do know there's 20,000 in the city of Jericho today. Let's say there were half that many back then, 10,000 people. It was a big city. It was a big deal. If you lined them up on most likely to respond to Jesus to least likely to respond to Jesus, I'm thinking Zacchaeus is near the bottom somewhere. I'm thinking the chief tax collector, the traitor, the turncoat, the guy who's helping the Roman, who's paying the Roman, all those soldiers that take your animals, your stuff, and your children if they want. He's paying them with your money that he takes from you with their swords. Of all the people in Jericho to respond to Jesus, I gotta think Zacchaeus is way, way down there at the bottom somewhere. I think there's 9,000, there's 10,000 people in Jericho, there gotta be at least 9,500 above him on the list for people that Jesus would be looking for. But it does not say Jesus came to seek and to save the nice, or to seek and to save the kind, or to seek and to save the gentle, or the gracious, or the merciful. Stick whatever other adjective in there you want. It says he came to seek and save those who are destroyed. He came to seek and save those who have perished. And wow. Zacchaeus has perished. I mean, he is so far down a hole. He's the only chief tax collector we ever meet anywhere in all of Scripture. This word appears one time in the whole Bible, and that's here. Like, this is just not a guy you expect to come to Jesus. But the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who have been destroyed, those who've been ruined, those who are lost. And Zacchaeus is interested in him. You got this whole crowd of curious people. They all want to see Jesus. He wants to see who Jesus is. He is not just curious. He is interested. And I wonder, like, are there people in your life who are interested in Jesus? And maybe they are like really unlikely. Like you think, wow, no way. Again, of the 10,000 people in Jericho, Zacchaeus is not in the first 9,500 in my book of people who might be interested in Jesus. Or honestly, if I'm being honest, people Jesus should be interested in. Because if we're honest, don't we think Jesus should come to seek and to save the nice and the kind and the generous? He has come to seek and to save the lost, and Zacchaeus is lost. He is perished. He is destroyed. But he's interested. That anybody in your life, no matter how bizarre, how crazy, how ridiculous, how far you think they would be, is there anybody in your life who's not just like curious about Jesus, but they're interested? Like, they're actually interested in him. How? How could we bring them to Jesus? Because again, there's no discussion. There's no gospel presentation. Who knows what actually happened in the room? This could be hours later, but Luke doesn't write about it. It's not what matters to him. What matters is that Jesus comes to spend the afternoon with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus repents. Like, he turns, he changes. Are there people in our lives, however unlikely, that they're actually interested in Jesus? And is there any way that we could bring them to him? Again, not convince them, not get into an argument with them, not a debate them. Again, I think it's really interesting. We get all these details about what Zacchaeus was like before, and then we're told what he's going to be like going forward. But the only thing Jesus ever says to Zacchaeus is, "Money bags, come down. I'm staying with you tonight." And somehow meeting Jesus transforms this man. That is what our friends need. That's what our family need. That's what happened to us. If you are a follower of Christ, you have not been transformed by a great argument. Although, yeah, those are great. And you weren't transformed by some amazing sermon. Although, again, maybe that was amazing. We're transformed by meeting Jesus, by spending time with him, by his life rubbing off on our lives. He just spends the afternoon with Zacchaeus. He just goes and has a meal with him. And Zacchaeus is transformed. Who are the people in our lives? They're not just, again, you got a whole crowd of people who are just curious about Jesus and they want to see him. Who are the people who are interested? And how could we introduce them? Like, I think it's so interesting that Zacchaeus is in that tree and Jesus looks up at him and says, "Hey, money bags, come down. I'm staying with you tonight." And Zacchaeus comes down, right? If he stays in that tree, the story doesn't go any further. If he gets down and walks away, nothing happens. Zacchaeus has got to respond to Jesus. When Jesus makes him this offer, when Jesus invites himself over for the evening, "Hey, guess what? You're feeding me and putting me and my buddies up for the night." When Jesus invites himself over, Zacchaeus says yes. I mean, that's what sets this all in motion. Zacchaeus says yes. Who are the people in our lives who are interested? How could we bring them to Jesus? How could we put something out there for them? Again, they've got to say yes. What could we invite them to? I mean, you could try this. You could try inviting yourself over. I don't know. So see if that works. "Hey, there's this cool TV show about Jesus called The Chosen. Why don't I come over and you make me dinner and we'll watch it?" Who knows? I mean, it seems to have worked for Jesus. Give it a shot. We're doing stories about Jesus at church. You want to come and listen to one? Right, man, maybe interesting. We go out to lunch and talk about it. Like, again, I don't know your situation. I don't know the people in your lives or who God has put there. I just know that Luke says Jesus was passing through Jericho, but there was this guy in a tree. And so he stops and he invites him. And the guy comes and he stays with him and the guy is transformed. Like, I know in my life, boy, when I'm passing through something, people who are interested in Jesus can be a distraction. And I'm embarrassed to say that because I get paid to tell people about Jesus. But if I've got things to do and I'm going somewhere and I've got plans and I've worked out my day, then the person who is interested in Jesus can feel like they're in my way. Zacchaeus wasn't in Jesus' way. Again, I don't know what his plan was or what he was going to do, but Luke says he was passing through and he stops and stays with Zacchaeus. Who are the people in your life who like show an interest in Jesus? Again, I don't just mean curious, like politely curious like the crowd. I mean somebody that might climb a tree to get a look at him. Like, they're interested. What would it look like for us to stop and invite them in to meet Christ? Again, they've got to say yes. You can't make anybody do anything. But I know for me how often I have my plans set for the day and somebody come along being interested in Jesus feels like an imposition rather than an opportunity or an invitation? I want to encourage you. This has been my prayer as I've been studying this over the week, thinking about it, praying about it, right? I am praying that God will interrupt you this week with someone who is interested in Jesus. That you're going to be passing through Jericho, whatever that looks like for you, and there's going to be some guy in a tree. And you're going to have a choice whether to engage him, to offer him, to invite him, or not, or just to keep on walking, because you know, Jerusalem's not getting any closer and we got to get a move on. Let's go. I'm praying for all of us, myself included, that sometime this week, that God interrupts us with someone who's interested in him, that we can invite. And again, I don't know what that's going to look like for you. I don't even know what that's going to look like for me. Someone that we can invite to meet Jesus. Maybe it just means sitting down, having a cup of coffee. Maybe it does mean inviting to come over and watch a movie. Maybe it does mean inviting them to church. Something where we can invite someone to meet Jesus. We can see someone engage with Christ, because this is the least likely person in the country to turn to Jesus. And he does, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the worst. He came to seek and to save the Nazis. He came to seek and to save the Romans and the traitors and the turncoats and the extortionists. He came to seek and to save anyone who is willing to turn to him. And this guy's willing to run and climb a tree to meet him. And that is enough for Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray the prayer that I have been praying for you this whole week. That sometime this week, God will interrupt you with someone who's interested in Jesus. That you can invite them to meet him. Bring him to church next week. I'd love to meet him too. Pray with me. Gosh, let's see what happens. Let's see what he does. Jesus, you know, you always surprise me and you always impress me. You always make these really good choices. And I know I don't. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that people can often seem an imposition to my plans. That if I saw some guy up in the tree, I might very well want to just not look. You look up at him and talk to him. I would want to, I think, if I was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, I'd want to look away from him and keep walking. Thank you. Thank you for this great example that you set for us. Thank you that you came to seek and to save the lost, the destroyed, the perished, the ruined. You did not come to seek and to save the kind and the gracious. Although, of course, the kind and the gracious are welcome too. But I'm not kind and I'm not gracious. And you came for me. Thank you. Lord, I pray for us. Pray for everyone listening to me, all my brothers and sisters, all of us, who name the name of Christ, who say, you, Jesus, you are Lord, and we are your followers. We are your servants. Lord, I pray for all of us that you would interrupt us this week with someone who is interested in you, that somebody would climb a tree in front of us and we could invite them to meet you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, we would know what that looks like, that you would speak to us, that we would have the words to say. We would have the right invitation. And whether they take it or not is up to them. I get that. I can't make anyone climb down out of the tree and invite me over to dinner. But Jesus, I pray that you will work through your power in people's lives to put the folks who are interested in you in our paths so that we can invite them. We can bring them. We who know you, who carry your spirit with us, we can invite them to meet you and to be transformed, just like Zacchaeus was, just like I was, just like we were. Thank you that you are a God who has come to transform anyone who is willing. You do not care what we have done. You do not care what we were like. You have paid for all of that. You will deal with all of our sin. Thank you That is so, so kind. Lord, we pray all this in your name. Amen.